As I have said, we have titled this day our Spiritual Emphasis Sunday, and it's our great joy to have Dr. John Goetsch with us once again. He was here last year for our revival services that we had Sunday through Wednesday, and I truly believe that we are still seeing fruit from his visit last year as he came to strengthen us in the Lord. And we pray that as we come to the preaching hour now, that our hearts might be ready to receive the word of God, that we would say with Samuel, "Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth." That we would truly desire God to speak so that we might be helped and changed. And Dr. John Goetsch is the Executive Vice President at West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. And he has been in full-time evangelism for several years. He loves the local church. He loves pastors and preachers, and is a great encouragement to pastors and preachers, and we're so thankful for his ministry. Dr. Goetsch, if you will, please come to preach the word of God to us this morning.
Pastor, appreciate it. Well, thank you, Pastor. It's a joy to be here, and I'm thankful for your presence as well. Take your Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18, if you will, the book of Genesis and the 18th chapter. We'll read a few verses at the beginning of this chapter. We'll look at a few others in just a moment. But Genesis chapter 18, we'll begin with verse 1, Genesis chapter 18. The Bible says in verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? I'm glad that we have a God that's bigger than any foe we face. I'm glad we have a God that is stronger than any opposition that comes into our path. I'm glad we have a God that is greater than any deficit that we may feel. Now, His ways are not always our ways. His thoughts are usually not our thoughts. His provision, however, is always enough. His power is beyond any rival. His protection is there from every enemy, and His presence is secure in all circumstances. But do we trust Him? Do we trust Him? We know all those things academically. God's great. God's powerful. God's the creator of the universe. God can do anything. But do you trust Him? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. Thou'lt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, even so the Lord our God is round about his people, and henceforth even forevermore. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made safe. Do we trust him? In our passage before us and some surrounding it, we see three phases that take Abraham and Sarah from a miserable melancholy to a marvelous miracle. I see, first of all, in our text before us, a promise doubted. God appears to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18 and reminds them that they're going to have a son. Now, God had promised that some time back. In fact, go back to chapter 15, if you will, just a few pages back, and we see the establishment of this, what we might call Abrahamic covenant, this promise that God had made that through Abraham would come seed that would be the head of a great nation, the nation of Israel. In verse number 1 of Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. Abram and Sarah, of course, had tried to manipulate the plan of God. God had promised them a son. God had promised them this son through whom a nation would come like the sand on the sea and the stars of the heaven, this nation called Israel. But Abraham and Sarah were getting old, and so Abraham decided to take things into his own hands, you might recall. And so he takes Hagar, and he has this son through his handmaid Hagar. But God says, no, this is not the one. This is not through which I'm going to bless the nation. There's going to come a son out of your own bowels. God had promised. If you go to Genesis 17, God renews this covenant in chapter 17 and verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and nine. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. In fact, sometime between Genesis 17 and chapter 18, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. You see, the name Abram meant father of many. The name Abraham means father of multitudes. Now, can you imagine this? I mean, in Bible days, people knew what your name meant. So when you introduced yourself, you said, my name's Abram. People knew what that meant. So can you imagine shaking hands with Abram? Oh, good to meet you, Abram, father of many. How many do you have? None. And then later, God changes his name to Abraham. Oh, good to meet you, Abraham, father of multitudes. How many do you have? None. God had made a promise, but it was getting kind of late in the day for Abraham and Sarah, and they began to doubt the promise of God. I wonder, what promise are you doubting this morning? Are you doubting the promise of salvation? God has promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you trusted that promise? I mean, people that say, well, I've done too many bad things to be saved. I'm not worthy to go to heaven. God would never care about me. I'm a nobody. God couldn't save me. He said, whosoever. God so loved the world, I think you're a part of the world. He died for all, you see. Are you doubting that promise of salvation? You know, even as a Christian, sometimes the devil tempts us to doubt that we're saved. And we doubt the eternal security that God has given us. I meet people, they've been saved, they've trusted Christ as Savior, and yet they think, I hope I get to heaven. I haven't been living maybe like I should, and I'm not really sure if I can trust the Bible. I don't know if it really is going to happen. I guess I'll just have to wait and see. No, the Bible says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father that gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Listen, we are secure in Christ, not because of who we are, what we have done, but what He's done for us. I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He died for our sins. And now He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. Are you doubting the promise of salvation? Oh, listen, we can know that we have eternal life. We can have a full assurance of faith. We can know whom we've believed. We can know that our Redeemer liveth and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Are you trusting the promise of salvation? Sometimes we doubt the promise of His sufficiency. We think, Lord, this is just too much of a burden. This is too great. I can't bear up under this. I can't go on any longer. Lord, you've got to do something. You're just not enough for me. Listen, God's grace is sufficient for us. We are complete in Him. He is our all and in all. Friend, He is sufficient. We may be going through a difficulty. We may be facing a trial. We may be coming up on maybe some surgery, or maybe we feel like death is even near our door. But listen, God is sufficient. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. We don't have to doubt His salvation. We don't have to doubt His sufficiency. Sometimes we doubt the promise of His strength. We think, Lord, I can't do this. I know the pastor wants me to come and knock on some doors and talk to people about the Lord, but I don't have the personality that can do that. I get embarrassed. I get fearful. I'm not sure what to say. We wonder when God commands us to take a step of obedience. Lord, I don't think I can tithe. I just don't think I can make ends meet if I begin to give to the Lord. You know, the Bible says that God will supply all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. David said, I've been young, now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. The promise of salvation, the promise of sufficiency, the promise of strength. Sometimes we doubt the promise of His schedule. And we trust God, but we're not sure about the timing of everything. Remember when you were in grade school, elementary school, and the teacher would walk in one day and she'd put pieces of paper down, face down on your desk. Now, don't turn them over until I tell you. And you'd sit there with anticipation, you know, is this a test, or is this just an activity, or what is this, you know? And then she'd say, now turn them over. And on that piece of paper, there were dots everywhere. And little numbers next to the dots. Dot to dot. Remember that? I love that. I guess it was to teach us how to count. And she'd say, go, and we had to find number one. And you put your pencil on number one. And then you put your pencil there, and you had to find number two. And you found number two, and you drew a line from number one to number two. And then you had to find number three, and you found three, and you drew a line to number three. And then you had to find number four, and you drew to number four. And if you did it correctly, if you followed your numbers in sequence and drew those lines, when you got all done, it was a beautiful picture. Now, I don't know if you were like me or not, but I wanted to be the first one done. I wanted to be the one that would discover what it was before everybody else. I wanted to jump out of my seat and say, it's a rooster! It's a rooster! And so, boy, when she would say go, I would look for one, and I'd find two, and I'd draw that line, and I'd look to three and go to three and then four. And then I'd look over at the girl next to me. She was already like on eight. And I'd panic. And I'd think, I'm behind. I'm not going to be able to first one. And so I would think, well, maybe if I skip some numbers. You know, if I go from 4 to 12, and then from 12 to 18, oh, now I'm ahead of her again. Good. You know, if you do that, when you get done, it's not a rooster. It's a mess. And you know, sometimes as Christians, we don't like the dot we're on. We say, God, I don't like this number 4. I want to just skip it. Let's just go from 3 to 6. I don't like 4 or 5. We get in this place in our life. We say, Lord, I want to move. I want to get going. I want to see the beautiful picture you've got in mind for my life. I want to get to the fruition of what you're doing. Come on, God, let's go. And God says, dot to dot. It's interesting, in Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, that word ordered, you could take two different ways. For instance, if you went to a restaurant today for lunch, they would seat you at a table, they'd bring you a menu, and they would expect you to order some food, right? And you'd look over the menu and you'd decide what you wanted, and then you would place your order. And in a sense, we could certainly find scripture to support the fact that God has ordered for us long before we even existed. Right? He knew us from the foundation of the world. And He has our life all mapped out. He has our life all planned out. He has a perfect will for our life. And so God has already ordered for our life. Our steps are ordered by the Lord. Things don't just happen coincidentally. Things just don't happen by happenstance. No, there's an order that God has put into our life to bring us to that expected end. But when you think of order, you also think of sequence, don't you? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's interesting, Job said, Lord, thou numberest all my steps. So it wasn't the third grade teacher that thought up dot to dot. It was God Himself. He numbers all of our steps. Now, sometimes we want to skip steps. Sometimes we don't like the step we're on, and God has a plan to accomplish at step number 5, and He wants us to stay there until that's accomplished so that then we're prepared to move on to number 6. But we often get in a hurry. We say, oh, I just can't wait to turn 16. I want to be 16. And then we get 16. I can't wait to be 18. And then we can't wait to go to college. And then we can't wait to get married. And then we can't wait till we have kids. And then we can't wait till the kids leave. And we're always wanting to get to a different dot. This past summer, I was preaching at a camp, and I needed to do my laundry, so I went into town, and I'd been to this laundromat before, and laundromats are not fun places for me. And I try to just go in there, bring enough things to read or study while my laundry's being done, so I don't have to, you know, do anything else, I guess. And so I went in there, and I walked straight in the door, and I picked out the first laundry machine I saw, and I threw my clothes in there, and I began putting my quarters in, and selected the cycle that I wanted and the temperature, and clicked it on and poured the soap in and went and sat down. And I could see the washing machine where I was seated. I was doing some work and studying and such, and I could see now the suds were filling up in there. Good, it's going around, good. I studied. And normally, in a laundromat, those machines take about 20, 25 sometimes 30 minutes. And 30 minutes went by, and it's still going. 40 minutes. Still going. 50 minutes. Still going. An hour. It's still going. I'm thinking, I'm going to be here all day. Now I'm done with everything that I brought to study, and I'm not a happy camper. I mean, we haven't started drying yet, you know. And I went over to that machine. I thought, what is wrong with this? Is it stuck? And I looked at that machine, and I noticed it had a sign on it. It was the only machine in that laundromat that had such a sign. I found later. The sign simply read, "This is a double cycle machine." I thought, I don't want double. I don't even want single anymore. I just want my clothes back, you know. And sometimes with God, he puts us through kind of a double cycle of something, and we're like, God, I already went through a trial. Now another trial. God is saying, well, I got actually four or five of them. Be patient. I'm teaching you something. Friends, we can trust God's schedule, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his promise. Are you doubting his promises today? Here was a promise doubted, but all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. We can trust them. And so notice, secondly, a power declared. As Abraham and Sarah are doubting this promise now at age 99 and 90, God comes to them in verse 13, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I assuredly bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." A power declared. You see, God understands our doubts. He understands our fears. He understands our apprehensions and anxieties. And God says, listen, there's nothing too hard for me. I made a promise. I can back it up. I have a power that can keep my promise. Now, here's Abraham. He's 99 years old. Here's Sarah. She's 90. The Bible tells us here in this passage they were past the age of bearing children. That is, biologically, it was impossible for them to have a child. But God said, it's not impossible for me. With men, it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Friend, there is no family member in your life that cannot come back to the Lord. There is no lost person that you know that cannot be saved. There is no financial crisis that is too great for God. There is no physical infirmity that God cannot bring assistance. Listen, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. God has spoken once, yea, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Here was a power declared. And then we see, thirdly, a provision delivered. Go to chapter 21, if you will. I love verses 1 and 2 of chapter 21. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Oh, to Abraham, this was an impossibility. I'm 99 years old. God, you made a promise, but it's too late now. But God said, no, it's not too hard for me. And so in chapter 21, we find that Abraham and Sarah, they have a son. His name is Isaac. And Isaac indeed becomes now the father, the son of Abraham, the one who would be the father of many nations, the father of many multitudes of people in this nation called Israel, like the sand on the sea, like the stars of the sky. In fact, by the time we get to chapter 24, Sarah dies. When Sarah dies, we read that Isaac is 40 years old. So Sarah dies, and Abraham, let's see, if Abraham was 99 when Isaac was born, and Sarah died when Isaac was 40, how old would that make Abraham? 139, right? 99 and 40 is 139, right? It's been a while since I took math. Dot to dot. 139. And Abraham sees that Isaac is struggling with the death of his mother, and so he decides that Abraham needs a wife, or that Isaac needs a wife. And so he sends his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And Genesis 24 is a beautiful chapter of the servant going to find a wife for Isaac. And it's a long chapter, 67 verses. But Rebekah is found and brought back, and Isaac and Rebekah are joined together. The last verse says that he went into Sarah's tent. And the Bible says that upon culmination of that marriage, the heart of Isaac was comforted upon the death of his mother. Wonderful story. And then you read chapter 25. And Abraham gets remarried. And he has six more kids. Now in chapter 18, he's 99. God says, you're going to have a son. He says, there's no way. I'm 99 years old. I'm too old to have kids. Boy, does God have a sense of humor. He says, I'll show you. He gives him a son at the set time of which he had spoken. And 40 years later, he lets him get remarried. And he don't have six kids all at once. But over the next several years, Abraham has six more children. You see, here's a provision delivered. Listen, God can do above what we can ask or think. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God delivered on his promises to Abraham and Sarah, and God can deliver on his promise of salvation. God can deliver on his promise for sufficiency. God can deliver the promise of strength. He can deliver on his promise of schedule. God never fails. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? We say we do. But so often we don't. We don't trust him. This past week, we had someone come into our office buildings of the college when the people in those offices were not there, and they placed some threatening letters under the door. Security was notified and letters were brought to me. They were letters that were not signed. Well, they were signed, but not with a name. There were accusations in the letters against these two staff members. And threats were made. They indicated in the letter that they had been stalking these individuals, referring to places where they'd seen them. Around town, we discovered that there was a Facebook account that was sending these similar words and letters out accusing these people with a fictitious name. We looked up the name of the person on the Facebook, and she lived in Oregon, was attending a community college. So this person was using a fictitious name. Even on Facebook. Well, we have video cameras on our campus. That's not widely known. But security went through the video and discovered there was a man in the hallways by those offices at times when it appeared that those letters were delivered. This man had caused some difficulties with us, for us in the past, and so I said, well, I will confront him. We could not prove that it was him, but I said, I'll confront him. So I made an appointment on Thursday to have him come to the college, and I wanted to see him at 1 o'clock after my last class. Right before chapel at 10:30, I got a text from my assistant who said, he's working at 1 o'clock. He's going to come to chapel. And he'll meet you right after down front. I said, okay. So after chapel, he was there at the front. And we slipped off toward the baptistry. And I'm the kind of guy, when put in those situations, I don't like to mess around. I'm not confrontational by nature, but there's no sense in beating around the bush. And so I just stood before him and I said, why have you written threatening letters to two people on our staff? He said, I didn't write any letters. I said, oh, yes, you did. You wrote the letters. No, I know nothing about letters. I said, why did you write these letters? He denied. I kept saying why. He denied about six or seven times. And I said, we have video. We have cameras. He still denied. I named the person on Facebook. I said, who is she? He said, I don't know that person. He continued to deny. I kept badgering, kept pressuring. And finally, his eyes kind of got squinty and he kind of almost like in a trance. And he began to move close to me. In fact, he stepped on my foot. And he's staring almost right through me, and I sensed the demonic spirit. And he said, this is making me very uncomfortable. I said, it's not uncomfortableness, it's conviction. Be honest. You are guilty. He said, I'm feeling very uncomfortable. I said, I'm the one that's uncomfortable. And all of a sudden, he crumbled to the floor. Just went limp as a dish rag. I called for security. I drug him over to a seat. By the time I got him to the seat, he was just like that, back to normal. And confessed that he had written the letters. He now wanted to speak to me privately. He didn't want security there. He didn't want the men that had come there to hear his confession. I said, no, I'm not talking with you further. I just spent 20 minutes with him. I said, I'm not talking with you further today. You're banned from our campus. You're banned from this place. You're banned from this our church services. You're not to be on this property. I said, security will usher you out. He said, can I call you? I said, you call me all you want. I'll talk to you on the phone, but I will not see you. He left, and that afternoon we did talk later. The chief of staff, who I put all this information into a packet for, and I reported the incident, and of course we got law enforcement involved and different things. And law enforcement, they said, now, Brother Getch, be careful. Be careful. You can ban him from the campus, but he knows where you live. He has your phone number. He's texted you. He's called you. I said, yeah, I'll be careful. So that night I went home. I did not tell my wife. In fact, she doesn't know this, so don't tell her. And that night I went to bed and I thought, you know, Lord, you know, I need your protection. And I began to question whether I should ride my bike in the morning. I ride my bike every morning. I ride 30 miles every morning and do it fairly early. And I kind of woke up several times a night thinking, am I going to ride or not? I mean, he might be outside the door. You know. And I kept thinking, well, you know, the Lord can stop me if he wants to. And so I got up. Alarm went off. I got up, had my time with the Lord. And I was still having these apprehensions about riding. Went out to the garage, got dressed. I thought, I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live paranoid. You know, this guy wants to kill me. I'm going to heaven, so praise the Lord. Die at 3:30 in the morning or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. What's the difference, you know? And so I got all ready to go, got my helmet on, got my light. Went over to my bike. Had a flat tire. Now, I ride my bike every day, 12,000 miles a year. I haven't had a flat tire in 2 years. And the Lord said, don't ride. I said, but Lord, I want to ride. The Lord said, did you tell me to just leave it with you? And you take care of it? I said, yeah, that's what I told you, but that's not what I meant. I want to ride my bike. So I pumped the tire up. And I got on my stationary bike. I rode for a while. I thought, well, I'll check, see it. And the tire was flat again. The Lord was saying, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to keep you alive. Would you trust me? Isn't it amazing? Yeah. Isn't it amazing how we say, Lord, I trust you? Yeah. By the way, I took that tire in Friday to the shop. Guy took it off, examined the tire. I said, did I get a thorn, glass, nail? He said, I don't see anything. I said, but it's flat. He said, yeah, I've pumped it up 3 times. It goes flat, but I can't find the hole. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Listen, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You've got to trust Him. And whether it's big things, little things, in between things, you need to trust Him. It starts with salvation. If you've never trusted Him for salvation, that's where it all begins. But friend, in every day of our life, big or small, we've got to learn to trust the Lord with all our heart. And He can do some things that are beyond our imagination or belief. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You're a God we can trust. Lord, sometimes we wonder, can I trust the government? Can I trust my job? Can I trust this or that in life? And Lord, we're kind of realizing there's a lot of things we can't trust. But Lord, help that to drive us even closer to You, because You've promised and You have never broken Your promise. In fact, it's impossible for God to lie. And so Lord, help us to trust You today. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that's never been saved, they would trust You as Savior today. I pray for a Christian that may be struggling in some area to give it over to the Lord. Lord, help them to release from their hand the struggle and say, Lord, I give it to You. I trust You. Work in our hearts, I pray. As heads are bowed, let's stand quietly to our feet. And the music's going to begin to play in a moment. And the Lord's here. The Lord wants to meet our needs today. The Lord wants us to trust Him. And if you need to come and spend a moment at this altar and reaffirm some area of trust in your Christian life, I'd encourage you to do that. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Him as your Savior, I'd encourage you to come and meet one of us here at the front and just say, you know what, I'd like to make sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I want to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Whatever the need today, God is a God you can trust. He'll never fail you. He'll never let you down. Oh, your thoughts will be different than His, and your timing will be different than His, and your ways are not His ways. But He never makes a mistake. He doesn't always answer our prayers the way we pray them. If He did, He wouldn't be God. We would. And so we must trust Him. With our life, with our family, in our work for the Lord, in those day-to-day challenges at work, in relationships, in financial matters, in health needs, we must trust Him. And He'll never fail us.